Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Julius Caesar was a young man. He was a rising star in the political arena in Rome. But he was so self-exertive that he found himself in trouble with the political leaders. So he decided that he would take a little vacation. So he got in a ship, set sail for an island by the name of Rhodes in the Aegean Sea. Everything was going great. The sails were full of wind, and he was making his way to that island, and he was relaxing, and then all of a sudden on the horizon another ship appears. And this ship is moving fast, and the ship approaches Caesar's ship. Now this other ship had pirates on it. And they take Caesar's ship captive. In fact, they take him to a remote area and they hold him captive for almost 40 days. Their ransom was 12,000 pieces of gold, and Caesar sent his servants back to Rome to get the money. Now, during this time in which he was held captive by these pirates, he became friendly with them. And he would say things like this to them: "Once I'm set free, I'm going to capture every one of you guys and I'm going to crucify you." And they would laugh and chuckle because they didn't believe that. Finally, the money came and Julius Caesar is set free, and as soon as he gets back to Rome, he pulls together a fleet, he goes after the pirates, he catches every one of them down to the last man, and he crucified all of them. To the Romans, crucifixion was the ultimate revenge. Crucifixion was the ultimate punishment. Crucifixion is what a Roman used on those in whom they detested the most. Crucifixion. As we move from the Aegean Sea, we move our sights now to the Hill of the Skull. Three men are hanging on crosses. Two are condemned criminals and the other one is sinless. And I'd like to pick up the story by inviting you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. Jesus is hanging on the cross of Calvary. He's hanging on the most cruel instrument of punishment of that day. And we pick up the story in verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they put his garments into four piles, one for each of them. But they said, "Let's not tear up his robe, for it was seamless. Let's throw dice to see who gets it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for my robe." So it's interesting. Here are the gamblers around the cross, and they have this seamless robe of Christ in which they put great value on, and they begin to gamble to see who would receive the robe of Christ. His seamless robe. Now, as we go through this study this morning or this afternoon, I don't want to focus on that literal robe, but I want to focus on what that robe represents. And I want us to understand that today men and women and young people are still gambling away the robe. For you see, what happened at the cross of Calvary has eternal consequences. I want to talk about the robe and what it really, truly means. Men and women today are gambling away the robe of Christ for a mess of pottage. People are throwing their lives away for material gain. Men and women have found all kinds of ways to gamble away the precious robe of Christ. Now, to understand exactly what the robe of Christ really means today, I'd like for us to go to Matthew chapter 22 and begin with verse 2. Jesus tells a parable that makes it abundantly clear about the importance of the robe. It's not the physical robe that we're talking about, but the physical robe represented something. It represented the spotlessness of Christ. It represented His righteousness, His holiness. And we as Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as we have done as April has done today, by accepting Christ, we accept His robe. But unfortunately, there are many people within the church that have accepted the robe, but yet they've been gambling the robe away. They have not put the value on the robe that they should. And Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. In this parable, the king is God. The son of the king is Jesus. The wedding represents, in essence, the second coming of Christ to be united with His followers forever. The followers pictured are church members who are represented as the bride. In verse 3, the Bible says, "And He sent out His servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, He sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" The series of meetings that we have been doing for the last few months is all about inviting people to the wedding. Inviting them to put on the robe of righteousness. As we look at this parable, we begin to see that the servants that went out to make the call in the cause of God are found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as all ages. They're the servants of Christ that have experienced His righteousness, and they go out to invite men and women to come to the great wedding feast. What was the response? Verse 5. "But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. In every meeting that I hold, I see men and women who say no to the wedding feast. They say no to Jesus Christ. They go on their merry way. They say no to the robe of Christ's righteousness. In verse 6, "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.'" Verse 10. "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both what? Bad and what? Good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a what? Or a wedding robe. It's interesting to note that the king comes in and he looks over the group of people that are at the wedding. And he says that there is a robe missing on this person. It's missing. This person does not have on a robe. By the way, the king coming in and looking over the wedding guest is the judgment. The judgment. In verse 12, we find that the king responds to this man. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the Bible says the man was speechless. He was speechless. Now I'd like to take just a few moments and look at this man. And look at some of his characteristics. Obviously he was a believer. You say he was a believer? Sure. He came to the wedding, right? He responded. He came to the wedding feast because he believed in what was going on at the wedding feast. But he didn't have on the robe. He had to make certain preparations, did he not, to make sure that he was at the feast on time? I believe he did. I believe he had to put forth effort. He had to get ready, and he made his way to the banquet hall. He was sitting there. He believed. He believed in the king. He believed in the king's son, but he didn't have on the robe. Obviously, to this particular man, it didn't seem that important to have on the robe. As long as there was a mental assent to, hey, I believe in the king, I believe in the coming of the king, I believe in the king's son, I want to go to the wedding, I want to be a part of the wedding, but I don't need the robe. I don't need the robe. You see, the robe had been a gift. It wouldn't cost him anything. But he decided to go in his own garments. In other words, his own righteousness. He felt within his mind that he was good enough to be there in and of himself. That what he chose to wear was good enough. He didn't need the robe and the responsibility that came with the robe. So he went just as he was. Now let's think about that man for just a moment. As we sit here thinking about this man, it's probably easy for us to say, you know, this guy was careless, right? What a dummy. Who in the world would even endeavor to go to the great feast without the proper clothing, without the robe? Now let's stop for a second. Let's think about the man. And let's apply it to ourselves. Please don't raise your hand, but how many of us here today are just like the man? We believe that Jesus is coming again, do we not? We believe in the second coming of Jesus. We believe in the judgment. We believe in the Sabbath. We believe in the commandments of God. We even talk about righteousness by faith. We believe all these things. And from all outward appearances, we are good Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We believe. The devil believes also. Does the devil believe that Jesus is coming back again? Sure. Does the devil believe that the Bible is right? Sure he does. He knows it's right. Does he try to counteract it? Yes. Belief is not enough. Being born again is the most important thing. We must have a born again experience with Jesus Christ. This man was not born again. He was religious, but not spiritual. He was not a spiritual man. How many of us here today are religious, but not spiritual? Only God knows. Only God knows where your heart is really at. You see, every one of us who have ever professed the name of Christ have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's a time when our name will come up in the judgment and God will look at our lives. And either we will or will not have on the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness is given to us when we enter into that born-again experience with Jesus. Young people, I want to speak directly to you today. Those of you that know me, you know I don't beat around the bush. There's no sense in it. It's no time. I'm not going to treat you like your little infants. God is calling you. He's calling every one of you. He's calling you to stand for truth and for righteousness today. He's asking you to have an experience with Him and to have on His robe of righteousness every day. And some of you adults are probably thinking, Steve, why are you speaking to the young people like that right now? Because I know the pull that is on their souls. I know that the devil is trying to create a thousand different ways to lead them astray, to get them off of the pathway of righteousness and light. And you see, many of you have been raised in the church, you've gone to Seventh-day Adventist schools, you've been through the whole deal, and you've had a religious experience, but you've never truly been born again, broken at the cross of Calvary. You can say, I've never done drugs, I've never smoked, I've never drank, I've never gone to nightclubs, I've never stolen anything, but do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know Jesus? Do you spend quality time in His Word every day? Is Jesus more important than that boyfriend or that girlfriend? Is Jesus more important than all of your friends combined together? Now you might be thinking, well, Steve, you know, you're just being ridiculous. We're young and we have a lot of life ahead of us and you know, we're all excited about life and someday, some way, somehow I'm going to get real serious about Jesus. Well, you may not have someday. Today is the day. Today is the day. Some of you have tasted the sweetness of Jesus and have had an experience with Him, but you've drifted. You've drifted. You know. You know in your heart. I was a young person at one time. I know how it works. You started off with a holy zeal filled with the Spirit of God, but gradually, almost imperceptibly, you've allowed the things of the world to creep in. And I'm not going to preach against TV and worldly dress and music and all of that stuff. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, that's only a symptom of a lost soul. The root of the problem is not a relationship with Jesus. You see, why try to pick green leaves off of a living tree, parents, when you hit the heart of the matter? The heart of the matter is that the young people need to have a born-again experience with Jesus, and we adults need to have a born-again experience with Jesus. Parents, are you wearing the robe in front of your children? Your teenagers, your young adults? Do they see you filled with the Spirit each and every day? Do they see that the most important thing in your life is bringing honor and glory, not to self, but to God? Do the children under your care see you winning souls and laboring in prayer for lost men and women? Or have we set an example that is not becoming of Christ? And all of a sudden we see our children drifting and we get concerned because they're not coming to church anymore, or they don't want to come to church. At camp meeting there was a young man. I was sitting in my cart outside the teen tent and he was making his way towards the tent to stay on the outskirts of the tent, and there were several people trying to get him to come in, and one lady, well-meaning, called him over to the side, and I could tell they were having a heated conversation. And when they were done, I invited the young man to sit on my golf cart with me, and we started talking, and I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, I was just told I'm going to hell. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, the way I'm dressed is dooming me to hell. He had a ball cap on, and, you know, I mean, he said, I'm always being told that I'm going to hell. And I started thinking to myself, what a motivating factor. What a motivating factor. And I said, well, how is it when you go to church? He said, oh, they make me go to church. They tell me if I don't go to church, I'm going to hell. Well, I can tell you right now, young people, you can go to hell in the church. You can sit in these pews week after week after week and never have the robe on. And then in the end, you can stand up and you can say something like this. Oh, God, did I not do great things? Did I not do this? Did I not do that? That's salvation by works. And there's some words that I never want to hear in my ears. I never want to hear Jesus say to me personally, Steve, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. I can imagine Jesus standing there with his arms outstretched and tears streaming down his face and saying, Steve, I just never knew you. You never took the time to know me. You never took the time to spend with me in the Word. You were so busy doing whatever you were doing that you didn't have time for me. Oh yeah, you would go to church, but you didn't know me. And I'm sorry, Steve. You wouldn't be happy here. You didn't want the robe when you had a chance. And only those that wear the robe of my righteousness would be happy in my kingdom. I can't bring you into my kingdom because you wouldn't be happy here. Young folk, adults, now is the time to prepare for eternity. Now's the time to have on the robe. The Bible says in verse 13, then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And the will of God is that we know God and that we spend time with Him in a deep, abiding relationship. To me, this story reveals the urgent need of Christ's righteousness. And that robe is the symbol of a character that has been changed and transformed by the blood of Jesus. This is a hard lesson for me to learn, and it's this, that self must be put away. And only Jesus can take self away. And the way I deal with sin in my own personal life, and yes, I'm a minister, but I struggle just like you do. Here's how I deal with it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I don't take well to the stick. I don't know about you. I don't like someone using a stick on me. I don't like someone to get in my face and say, if you don't do this and if you don't do that, you're going to hell. You're going to be destroyed. I don't respond well to that. Most people don't. So I simply say to Jesus, Jesus, there's something in my life and I want you to know that I like it. Every fiber of my being craves it. Through your word and through the prompting of your spirit, I know that it is wrong here. And the only way it's going to make it from here to here is if you love it out of me. I am willing to fall at your feet every day, and I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to bring my bag of baggage to you. And I want you to know that if you can't deal with it, and if you don't deal with it, I will not be in your kingdom. I will be lost because it's bigger than me, it's more powerful than me, and I can't stop whatever I'm doing. You see, it's the devil's job to make you believe that you can fix yourself. And he will tell you in a thousand different ways, it's not that bad. And you know, you can fix this and you can fix that and you can arrange that. And someday, some way, somehow, he's just buying time. But Jesus will love whatever the problem is in your life, Jesus will love it out of you. He will. He'll love it out of you. All he wants you to do is say, hey, I need help. I need help. My promises to reform are like ropes of sand. But when I cry out to God in my weakness, in my great need, he reaches down and he changes and he transforms. As we close, how can we accept this rope? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible is clear. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a tragedy it will be, ladies and gentlemen, if our name is blotted out of the book of life. What a wasted life. What a wasted life. There may be fathers here that are neglecting their children because they're climbing the corporate ladder. They have no time for spiritual instruction for their children, much less their own soul. I want to encourage you today to slow down and find time for Jesus. All of us are busy and hurried, and young people are in school, and you're having to make good grades and all of these things. Put Jesus first. Put Him first. If you will put Jesus Christ first, He makes Himself responsible for your success. The Bible says, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white raiment. As we close, I want to go back to the cross. According to Colossians 2 and verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus disarmed the powers and the authorities. That's what it says. It says that at the cross, Jesus hanging on there in His nakedness, His robe had been stripped from Him so that we might be saved. His robe of righteousness was pulled from Him, and He took on our vileness, our sin, our evil, our perversions. Jesus took them at the cross so that we might not appear naked, that we might be clothed by the robe of Christ's righteousness. So the Bible says in Colossians 2:15, He disarmed the powers and authorities. And I looked up the word disarmed in the Greek. It's a double compound. It has a double compound meaning. It means to put off completely, to undress completely, and thus render powerless. At the cross of Calvary, Lucifer thought that he won by stripping Christ of all of his dignity, all of his power, and hanging him on the cross. Lucifer was saying to himself, I have now dealt a blow to the Godhead. Jesus is finished. And the very fact of taking his robe and gambling for it was an outward sign of what Lucifer was hoping would happen ultimately to all mankind, that we would be stripped. But the Bible says because Jesus hung on the cross, he disarmed the powers. In other words, he stripped Lucifer at the cross. He stripped him of his power and his authority and rendered him powerless at the cross. He undressed all demon authorities. And ladies and gentlemen, you've seen nothing yet. In the near future, demonic activity is going to increase at a pace that will blow your mind. You are going to see things, signs, and wonders, and miracles according to the book of Revelation that will blow your mind. Things are going to happen according to Jesus that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Jesus at the cross defeated this demonic activity. Jesus at the cross undressed Lucifer. And all who will allow Jesus to dress them with his robe of righteousness can stand against this demonic activity. And it's coming. It's coming. Colossians 2:15 is nothing more than a picture of an ancient Oriental custom of stripping the robes off of an officer who has been deposed from his post of duty. So Jesus was stripped, but yet Jesus stripped Lucifer at the cross. I want Christ's righteousness, don't you? I don't want my own righteousness because the Bible says it's what? It's filthy rags. Have you found yourself today being that person that believes but yet is unclothed? I want to invite those of you that have been moved by the Spirit of God to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. To stand here with me today in the presence of God. But I don't want you to come as a general rededication. This is only if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart and has brought conviction to your heart. And when we're in a group like this, sometimes it's hard for us to take the stand that God is prompting us to do. Because we're afraid of what somebody else may think about us, our reputation. That's self. That's self. And I'm inviting you to come, but I want you to know, I want to make this abundantly clear. I'm standing here right now. Because if I were sitting in the pew, I would be up here because I need Christ's righteousness. I need Him to cover me. I want to be fully covered with the righteousness of Christ. So there may be some here today that have drifted away and you know in your heart of hearts the garment's not there anymore. And you want to make a public proclamation, I want that back. So as we stand together now and as we sing, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, I want to encourage you to take that stand today.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.